Well, for those of you who have come to trust and believe in Jesus Christ, I have a question for you. And that is, have you ever been discouraged? I think all of you can probably say, yeah, there's probably been a time I've been discouraged. Let me ask you another question. Have you been surprised by the number of times you've been discouraged since you've come to faith in Christ? And I think for some of us, maybe we have been. Because maybe at one point in our lives, we thought, hey, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm believing in Jesus. It's going to be pretty smooth sailing. I mean, Jesus is good. Amazing grace is God has promised good to me. And so it's all going to be good. And yet we find that we do face discouragements in our lives. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to look into this topic of discouragement. And so today I'd ask that you take your Bible and open to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. And I know that these words are very familiar to most of you. And one of the dangers, I say it often, one of the dangers is scriptures that are familiar. What can happen? We can just say, oh, I know that. And we don't meditate. We don't think deeply. We don't ask God, how can this become fresher and deeper in my life? And so as you hear these words today, my prayer is that you would ask God to cause these words to go deeper into your heart and into your soul today, that your heart would be open and receptive to the word of God today. So let's look at Philippians 3. 12 through 14. Here the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a key phrase in our passage. It's actually used twice, and that phrase is press on. Press on. That word in the original language is just one word in the Greek, the word dioko, but it has a broader meaning, a deeper meaning, a longer meaning, you could say, and it means this: it's to move rapidly and decisively after an object. Let me say that again, to move rapidly and decisively after an object. And so it's likely that Paul here has an athletic metaphor in mind as he writes these words. It's likely that he's thinking of an athlete who has a goal in mind, a prize in mind that he is straining toward to get at. This is the picture of this phrase, press on. Well, for Paul, what was his goal? What was his prize? He tells us in our passage, right? His prize that he was looking forward to was Jesus, wasn't it? It was heaven. It was being in the presence of Christ forever and ever. That was Paul's prize. That was Paul's goal that he was pressing on toward. Well, why do you think Paul says to these believers here that I'm pressing on in this race? And he would say later in Philippians 3, be imitators of me. In other words, as I'm pressing on, guys, I want you to press on in the same way. Why was this so important for Paul to convey to the early church? Why? Because Paul's life was not easy. Think about it. If Paul had no discouragements, if Paul had no opposition, no trials, no temptations, no struggles, do you think he would say, I press on, I run hard, I move rapidly and decisively toward the goal? He wouldn't have used those words, would he? What would he have said? He said, hey, my life is pretty easy. In fact, I can just coast through life. In fact, my Christian life is like a cruise down the lazy river in an inner tube. And you want to follow Christ, then just grab an inner tube and join me in the party, guys, because this is what the Christian life is like. He doesn't say that, does he? Why? Because he did face opposition. He did face temptations and trials and hardships and discouragement in his life. And that is why he says, I press on the way I do. I'm sure that Paul, though we may not find it written, I'm sure that there may have been a time or two in his life where the phrase, I quit, flashed through his mind. But yet we find out that he never did give in to that. He never would quit. He would keep pressing on. Well, how did Paul do it? That's what I want to look at this morning. Three ways in which Paul continued to press on. And as we think about these three ways, I want you to apply them to your own life today as well. Well, one way that Paul was able to press on was because he knew that he had not arrived yet at his goal. He didn't get the prize yet. And you may say, well, that's pretty obvious, Pastor. I mean, he's still alive. He's not dead yet. So he's still got to pursue this goal. But yet, how many of us forget this simple truth? That so long as I'm breathing, that so long as not as my body is not in a casket yet, that God has called me, he's called you as a Christian to run hard, to run rapidly and decisively toward that object, which is Christ, which is the goal, the salvation of our faith. That's what we're looking forward to. How many of you may think this way? Well, yeah, I know I'm not dead yet, but sometimes I sure feel like it. Well, you know, I've been running in this race for so many years now. I just need to kick back. I need to take a break from this race. I need to just sit down on a park bench for a while and let all the other runners run. Have you ever thought that? How many of you here, just curious, have ever run in a road race? 5K, maybe? Not even 5K. 5K? 5K, some of you, 5K. Marathoners? The marathoner's not here today, but the half marathoner, he's not here either. But some of you have run in races. But even if you haven't run in a road race, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard that the winner of the race, during the middle of the race, he sat down for 5 minutes and was still able to finish ahead of everybody? Now, maybe somewhere along the line, maybe that's happened, but it's unheard of. I mean, for most races, the competition is so tight that every second counts. Nobody's sitting down for 5 minutes during the race. They'll never win the race that way. And this is the image that Paul portrays to you and I as believers. He says we need to keep running toward that goal. And Paul says in verse 12, that's what he says, not that I have already obtained all this. Obtained what? Well, we back up in Philippians 3, and Paul had just got done saying this. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in the fellowship of his suffering so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, I haven't obtained that yet. I don't know Christ perfectly yet. I haven't received my resurrection body yet. Therefore, I will run hard. I will run rapidly and decisively toward that goal till God takes me home, till I breathe my last breath. This was a man on a mission for sure. He kept serving Christ. He kept seeking Christ. He kept abiding Christ in Christ. And why is it so important that we have this mindset? Because if we're not careful, we will focus on our discouragements rather than the race at hand. We will say, God, I'm really tired. Just give me a little break. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God never gives us, quote, rest. He does. I'm not saying that our Christian life should just be, quote, service 24/7. That there aren't moments where we actually draw near to God in in a quiet place. We actually withdraw, as Jesus did, withdraw from the crowds, withdraw from people, and be like Mary. Remember Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus? Part of running the race is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because if we don't sit at the feet of Jesus, you know what might happen? We might become discouraged in our service. We might cop an attitude like Martha, who stomped and pouted and said, "How come I'm the only one doing all the work around here?" She needed to just sit at the feet of Jesus so that her service would be holy service, humble service, joyful service. You see, part of running the race is getting away, is being quiet, is getting that rest. But my point is this. I'm just saying that we should not be idle in our faith. We should never get to the point where say, "I'm just going to take a break. I'm taking a break from Jesus, and I'm taking a break from the people of Jesus." What does that reflect? Someone who's sitting on the park bench while all the runners are running in the race. And Paul would say, "Oh, no, I'm never going to sit down on that park bench. I'm going to be running in the race with everything I have." Well, the second thing we see is that Paul was able to press on because he knew who he belonged to. We see this in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus," what? "Took hold of me." Don't miss that phrase. Christ Jesus took hold of me. This to me is one of the greatest ways that we can defeat discouragement, by simply knowing who you belong to and that the one you belong to is faithful. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. John 10 verse 27. In 28, Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You had better believe that Paul believed this with all his heart, that he could not be snatched from the hand of Christ. For how else could he have endured all those tribulations, all those beatings, all those riots and imprisonments and shipwrecks and all that he went through if he didn't know that he was in the hand of Christ all the time and that nothing could separate him from God? This is what Paul says in those beautiful words in Romans 8, 35 through 39. I was saying this morning in men's group, if you were stranded on a desert island and you only had one chapter of the Bible, what chapter would it be? And that's pretty hard decision there, right? Because God's word's all good. But I said, I think Romans 8, oh man, the whole chapter, I would just love to have that still to be able to read it in case I couldn't remember it. But listen to what Paul says at the end of this chapter. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you ever been through a great trial? Have you ever been between that proverbial rock and a hard place? While it's great to have people who will stand by your side through a difficulty, there is nothing greater and knowing that Jesus, the one who has made everything, the one who's made us, the one who sustains us by his power, that Jesus is actually by our side, that Jesus is with us through everything, and that nothing can separate us from Jesus, that we're in the hand of Jesus. This theme that God is with us is a theme we see over and over as we read the scriptures. As you read your Bible, what do you find? Early on, we see Abraham, who was a friend of God. What did God promise Abraham? He said, Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward. What was he saying? Abraham, I'm going to be with you. As you walk this journey of faith, I'm going to be with you till the end. I'm actually your reward as well. We think of Jacob, who wrestled with God, who saw the presence of God. He says, I've seen the face of God. He knew that God was with him. You think of Moses as he led the people out of Egypt. What did God say to Moses? Moses, I will be with you. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, you know what? Everybody's left me. They've abandoned me. Everybody's left me alone, but the Lord stood by my side. What a great comfort to know that no matter what, God is with us. God is by our side. And knowing this is what Paul said, this is how I can press on, because Jesus has taken hold of me. I am his and he is mine. And so I will press on, press on. How sweet to know that as believers, the Lord is by our side, that in our darkest hours, the light of the world can bring some sunshine into our hearts and into our lives. If you are facing any discouragement today, I cannot emphasize this one truth enough to you, and that is, as a child of God, he is with you, and he has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. He will always be by your side. He is always there, no matter what the day may bring. And so believe that, enjoy that, and press on, my brother and sister. Well, the third thing, we see that Paul could press on because he knew that Jesus had already gone on before him. Jesus had really already run his race ahead of Paul. Paul knew that Jesus had finished his earthly race, and so because Paul was in Christ, guess what that meant? That Paul was going to finish his race as well. It's just the way it works. If you're in Christ and you wonder if you're ever going to finish the race, don't have any doubts about finishing, because if Jesus has finished, you will finish. And this was Paul's confidence, Paul's assurance here. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews here says that not only have many believers gone on before us, and that's what chapter 11 is all about, those heroes of the faith. We can look back to these guys and say, you know, though they had their ups and downs, they finished the race. They got to the finish line. And so the writer here says, we can look to those guys as examples, but we have the ultimate example. We have the perfect example in Jesus Christ, who finished his race, who went to the cross, who rose again, and who ultimately ascended to the right hand of the Father. And a couple weeks ago, we spent time looking at the Ascension. And how many remember when Ascension Day is? May 30th. Good. May 30th. So on May 30th, we're all going to celebrate Ascension Day, okay? We'll have to put it on social media and all that, and we'll have a big helium balloon party, and we'll send this face of Jesus up into the sky and we'll all gaze up and watch it go up. Because that's what happened, right? On the day of ascension, after Jesus died, buried, rose again, he walked for 40 days among his followers. He was with his disciples and he ascended beyond the clouds, and they were standing there just gazing into the clouds. And not only did he ascend behind the clouds, but here's what happened next. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why is that so important? Because when he sat down, he declared this: I am King. I am Lord. Everything, everyone is under my feet. Everything is subject to me. As Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means today? That means every earthly ruler, every president, every governor, every assemblyman, every assemblywoman is under the reign and rule of King Jesus. They're subject to him. That means that you and I are also subject to King Jesus. And so that means not only that we are obligated to obey everything he says, but here's what else it means. It means that we as believers are assured victory. We are guaranteed that we will finish the race. That the one who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That we worship the one who said what upon the cross? It is, tell me, church, finished. The work is done. We worship the one who said this: everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We will receive our resurrection body someday. We will finish the race because Jesus is now seated. He's finished the work. He's King and he is Lord. Are you discouraged today? I got some good news, Johnny. Remember where Jesus is today. He's in our hearts. That's right. And remember what Jesus has already accomplished and promised for those who love him. Let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul would say, quoting Isaiah, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And so on one hand, when we think about the future, when we think about glory and being in the presence of Christ forever, there's a part of our human brains that just don't totally conceive all that that is going to be. On one hand, it's inconceivable. But on the other hand, it is inevitable. It will happen. We're guaranteed that it's going to happen by the very promise of our God. God is faithful. The next time you get discouraged, think of what is to come. Think of being in the presence of your Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Think of the glory that we're going to experience there. We'll sing, I think we're going to close today with I Can Only Imagine. That song is all about what it's going to be like. Well, before we close, I just want to speak to those of you today who maybe have never trusted in Christ. I've been speaking today about those who are already in the race. They've repented of their sins and they've come to believe in Jesus. They're in that race and they're running that race. But maybe today you've never paid your entry fee, you could say. You don't have that little You know that little number they give runners, right? When they enter a race, they give you a little, you give them your money, they give you a little packet, and you got this little number you pin on your shirt so that you know you're officially in the race. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you haven't entered the Christian race. Well, if that's you, then let me tell you this. Number one, you cannot pay any money to get into this race. In fact, the price has already been paid by Christ. You can't sneak into the race and hope you win like Rosie Ruiz. How many remember Rosie Ruiz, right? Back in 1980, it goes way back. But Google her. You'll find out what she did in the Boston Marathon many years ago. You can't go the Rosie way. You've got to go the way God says. And how does God say we get in? Well, I want to close today with the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. John 10, 7 through 11. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus there gives an analogy of a shepherd and a sheep. And what he pictures is this. Hey guys, as sheep, there's only one way to get into the sheep pen. And it's through this opening. It's through this door, this gateway. That's the only way the sheep can get in. And so too, guys and gals, the only way that you can get in to heaven, to see God someday, is through me, through Christ. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am that door. I am that gate. That's how you get to see God someday. Jesus said, through him. Now, some may say that sounds kind of narrow-minded. I mean, only one door to God, only one way to God. Shouldn't there be many doors, many paths to God? No, there's only one way. And here's why there's only one way. Because there is only one shepherd who actually laid down his life for the sheep. There's only one shepherd who stood in the gap. Only one shepherd who stood between a holy God and sinful man and said, I'm stretching out my arms to bear your punishment. I'm stretching out my arms upon the cross so that the wrath of God will fall on me rather than you. I lay down my life for the sheep, and the only way you can get to the Father is through me. Turn and trust in me is what Jesus says. And so today, if you have never repented of your sins, then turn to Jesus today. And one of my fears in our Christian culture is so many say they believe, but there's no signs of any kind of repentance in their lives. And so it's kind of like, yeah, I believe Jesus died for me, but I don't want to follow anything he says. It's kind of like saying you're water, but you're never wet. It's kind of like an impossibility. Because to say we love Jesus and that believe that he died for me on the cross is to follow him and to live for him and to obey those things that he says. And repentance is turning to him and say, Jesus, I'm going to start to obey the things that you tell me in your word. And then trust. Trust that Jesus paid it all. He paid your entry fee so you could enter the race and you could one day finish the race and see him face to face in all his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this letter that we're able to read. Thank you how Paul sought to encourage the believer, encourage the churches to press on in the midst of opposition and discouragement, to keep the goal in mind, keep the prize in mind. Lord, help us Forgive us, Lord, when we are so focused on ourselves and the things that happen to us that we forget where our destination ends. Lord, help us to run hard toward you each and every day, to enjoy you, to know that you run with us. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.